And the reason this is our theme, we need to think about, yes, we believe God's word, but sometimes there's a gap between what we believe and how we live. So our hope and prayer is as this year unfolds and we start here in 1 Peter, we'll begin seeing what is lacking or maybe what's different in our life that needs to change so we're more in conformed with God's word and his call in our life and less like the world. And this morning we're going to see that peculiar people are linked together like living stones, building God's house as they mirror the life of Christ. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. If you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And as we read God's word, let us remember, this is Jesus speaking to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and obey. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you, how does one become a doctor, a veterinarian, a police officer, even a truck driver? You need to be trained, right? I can't just go up and I say, I'm going to be a lawyer today. I'm going to hang a shingle on my door and I'm going to be a lawyer, right? No, we can't do that. And yet, how many think just because they come to church every week that they are a Christian? We're going to see this morning that God has taken extraordinary steps to reestablish a relationship with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And we cannot presume upon God's goodness. We must follow the path he has given us. We know, for example, Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So to start our time this morning, I'm going to step back a little bit and start in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. And Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Peter's making clear that our call to the Christian life is a different life than what we've had before. He's noting in verse 1 that we put away the old man. He's listing some of these things: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. This is not a comprehensive list. So give a moment and let the Spirit fill in the blank for you, because maybe there's something in your own life you haven't quite given up yet. We know from the Word of God that we cannot change our life in our own strength. If we could, there would have been no need for Calvary, no need for Jesus to die in our place. We need the work of God in our life through the Holy Spirit doing the work. And it begins, the Holy Spirit work begins when we're born again. Verse 2, like newborn infants, we are born again. As newborn infants long for spiritual milk. That is God's word. That's why we need to be in God's word. Because this is where the Spirit takes God's truth and helps us see it, and we begin to grow as we obey the Word of God. And he says, that by it you may grow up into salvation. too many people, and I'm not putting down any of those great crusades because I was born again at a crusade, but God had done work up to that point for like 4 years of my life before I became a Christian at that crusade. But sometimes people think, I made the decision, I'm done. And yet Peter's making it clear here, we need to feed on that spiritual milk to grow into salvation. Yes, positionally we're saved, but God is doing a work in us. We need to see that growth. And indeed, he goes on to say, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, I believe that's hinting to that truth that we need to be born again when God's Spirit comes in, giving us a new heart and a right spirit, that now we desire the things of God. And we're going to see this morning in our text from verses 4 to 10, this growth in salvation has the following parts. We come to Jesus daily. Secondly, we become like Jesus. And then third, we submit to God's work on our lives, and we're going to talk about what that includes. So let us begin with verse 4. Peter writes, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He starts off, as you come to him. This is present and ongoing. We come to Christ, and I would say at least daily. I have found that since I've been here, I'm probably coming to him a heck of a lot more for all kinds of reasons. And the reality is, it is God working through each of us. We need to come to him. And this coming to him is not referring, I believe, to that initial conversion, because we see that in verses 1 to 3. I think this is what's our call as part of being a child of God. We come to Christ daily, ongoing. And then we see a description of Jesus here. He's a living stone. And we're going to see more about this living stone in a couple more verses. But he is a living stone. We see that in a couple other verses where he talks about that the life, the Father has life within himself, and he has ordained that the Son has life within himself. So he's certainly a living stone. But notice, he's rejected by men, and yet in the sight of God, is chosen and precious. Moving on to verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here we see the second point. We become like him. Which means we can go back at verse 4 and see, well, what does that look like? We don't like the first one. Don't be surprised if we're rejected by men. And indeed, we see in our culture that Christianity is being marginalized more and more. But notice the second description. In the sight of God, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, like Christ, we are chosen and precious in his sight. As believers, we continue in the fellowship with Christ. We are going to be built up into a spiritual house. Just as his followers suffered persecution, we're going to be rejected by men. Still, he has risen from the dead. And because of our hope in Christ, we are also living stones. The difference being, Jesus is the cornerstone, as we're going to see in a moment. And God has chosen us for a purpose, hasn't he? That we are going to be a holy, that is separate from the world, a priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices. I want to step back. We are a spiritual house. We're to be built up in that. It talks about spiritual stones. We see a lot of older farmhouses around here built with stone. We see buildings built with brick. Now, how often do we just buy a brick? We need to be built together. And Jesus is that cornerstone. And if you understand, that cornerstone sets the rest of the building. It's level. The rest of the wall is in line with that cornerstone. That's the picture. You and I, who are in Christ Jesus, we here are a local expression of God's spiritual house here in Adams County. But we're also called to be a holy priesthood and offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and to God through Jesus Christ. So now you may be asking, we might understand that priesthood thing, right? We're to help people come to know Christ, speak of how God operates, what God's word says. But spiritual sacrifices, I think we get a hint from Romans 1:11. Paul wrote, "For I long to see you," speaking to the Roman Christians, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." I think that one thing that spiritual sacrifices are when we exercise the spiritual gifts God has given us that are to be used to build up this body. I think spiritual sacrifices are also disciplines that we use to keep our thoughts, words, and behavior in line with God's ways. And I want to use Psalm 50, part of Psalm 50, to take a look at these spiritual sacrifices in this light. So we're going to work through this somewhat quickly. Verse 14 of Psalm 50, the psalmist wrote, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." We think of sacrifices of thanksgiving. Why is that a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice? We are recognizing the good things we have received are ultimately from the Lord Himself. In our flesh, we like to tend to say, "I built this." When in the reality is, all we have is from God. God gives us favor with our bosses. God gives us the food that we have on our table. Yes, He provided that job you're using to put food on the table, but that job is also from the Lord. Also, it says, performing your vows to the Most High. We don't talk about vows so much because it's not necessarily in our culture so much. But if you've ever made a deal with the Lord, you need to honor that. If you've made a commitment, you're going to memorize scripture, I would try to endeavor getting back to that habit if you haven't. It's honoring God. Yes, it's a sacrifice. That's why scripture says, don't be hasty to make a vow. That's in Proverbs. Because we need to consider what we're doing. But that is a sacrifice, isn't it? To take the time to maybe do what you've vowed to do. Verse 15. Psalmist continues, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Isn't it interesting? How many times, you don't raise your hands. This is what's called a rhetorical question. Something happens. Someone takes your parking spot, something that small, maybe something more significant, and you start getting angry. Who are you angry with? Well, you might be angry at the person who took your parking spot, but if in my theology, God is sovereign, God allowed that person to take that spot, He had something else for you in mind. But we don't tend to think that way. We tend to react. I'll be honest, I tend to react. I shared with that a week or two ago, and I'm asking the Lord to help me with that. He says, when you're in the day of trouble, call on Him. So when I get stuck behind someone who's driving slower and I need to get somewhere, I'm saying, well, Lord, I guess you're giving me some time to pray. I do pray with my eyes open when I'm driving, just so you know. But He wants us to turn to Him. He's glorified when we are submitting to Him, even in the trial, asking for His help. Verses 16 and 17. "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you." Now, granted, you're saying, well, how's that a spiritual sacrifice? Yeah, we're looking at a negative here. But we can still learn from this, because we're demonstrating spiritual sacrifices when we do take God at His word. Isn't that what we did when we came to Jesus Christ? We Through the Spirit of God, he enlightened us to understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He took God's wrath in our place, and he died, but he rose again through the power of the Holy Spirit in righteousness. If we didn't believe that, why would we be coming to him? We believe God's going to be doing what he has said. He's done it. So we demonstrate spiritual sacrifices when we take God at his word. We accept God's discipline, for we recognize our need for the Lord, and we trust his word by doing what he says. Again, I'm not saying it's easy when the things start going wrong. We've experienced some goofiness at our house. I won't bore you with the details. I can't say we were always smiling, but I'm trying to really trust the Lord through it. Verse 18. Again, he's speaking to the wicked. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. Now, this is not a touchy one, but we need to think about who are we hanging with. And I'm not just talking people, but what are you spending your time watching on TV, let's say? What we watch and who we're spending time with can affect us, but we're supposed to be affecting others. So God's not hinting here that we don't spend time with non-believers. We need to, because we're called to be in the world, but we're not of it. And if we're finding ourselves with company that tends to bring us away from the Lord and what God has called us, we need to put a stop to it, whether it's through TV or some other means, or actually people that you're friends or people you work with. You need to seek wisdom on how you're going to navigate that, but we don't spend time like the wicked with thieves and adulterers. Like I said, they need the Lord. Don't get me wrong. You understand what I'm saying. They don't affect us. If they're affecting us, we need to deal with that. Verse 19, still talking to the wicked. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Our spiritual sacrifice should be, am I thinking about what I'm about to say and how I'm going to say it? Do I joke improperly? Do I speak out of turn? Our spiritual sacrifice includes speaking the truth in love, encouraging others for their good. And this speaking continues in verse 20. Again, still speaking to the wicked. You sit and speak against our brother. You slander your own mother's son. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus said that it is our love for each other that will draw people to Jesus Christ. That those outside the church, when they come and visit and they see what we're doing, or we're out in the community doing a service of some sort, and they see how we are operating, they see the love we have for each other, that will draw people to Jesus Christ. So we should not speak ill of anyone, nor do we hold on to grudges, nor think less of our brother or sister in Christ. If someone is coming to mind right now, perhaps the Spirit of God is telling you, you need to deal with that, because we should not be holding ill will or grudges toward anyone. It needs to stop. We either work it out together, or you have a genuine love and you just forgive, and yes, I'm saying forget. We have to let go of things in Christ. If you can't let go, then we need to deal with it. Psalm 50, verse 21. Again, still speaking to the wicked. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Sometimes we've grown up with thinking this is how we do church, or this is how we serve God. And we may be off. That's why we need to be in God's word. And he's telling the wicked here, you think I'm like you, but I'm not. And he's going to hold them accountable. The day's going to come, we're going to be held accountable. So our spiritual sacrifice is be willing to learn from God's word. Sometimes we have blind spots and we can read a passage and we think it's about someone else, but sometimes God will use a brother and sister who comes alongside and says, I think you need to look at this, and we need to be open to Spirit's leading and respond. Finally, verses 22, 23, and we'll be done with Psalm. God continues, "Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." That's pretty powerful from God to be saying this, but he's telling the wicked, if you keep forgetting me, you are in danger that I will tear you apart and there'll be none other. This is not unlike in John 15, where Jesus talks about being the vine. He says in verse 2, the branches that don't bear any fruit, the Father's going to prune and take away. Not prune, but cut off. That's what I see here. Verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. We're back to that thanksgiving. We need to have thankful hearts. I know sometimes it's hard. But even in the darkest time, God is there with us. There's something we can be thankful for. And listen to this. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Our lives as Christians, it's a sacrifice. And I know if you look in my office or my office at home, I'm not so orderly. I got to work on that. But God's talking about our life, and we need to be orderly. We shouldn't be haphazard about our life. I suggest one sacrifice is when you wake up in the morning and saying, Lord, what do you have for me this day? That simple prayer may give you at least to begin thinking in terms of the opportunities God may give you that day. This is not a comprehensive list. I just wanted to give you some ideas. What's does a spiritual sacrifice look like? And sometimes it's going to be something that requires a little bit of us. It pushes us a little bit, but we know from God's word it's the right thing to do. And Peter says in his verse that these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God and through Jesus Christ. So sometimes we'll do things. Like, for example, if Lisa reminds me to take the garbage out, do you think it's an acceptable sacrifice? I'm taking the garbage out, but is that really acceptable? And is that through Jesus Christ? It's a challenge. But the Spirit of God indwells believers. Call on the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, Peter changes his focus a little bit and it comes back to talk about Jesus as the cornerstone, the living stone. Verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. There are two groups of people in this world, those who believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and those who do not. It's not an easy conversation, but we're going to jump right into it. Verse 6, again, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It was God's plan that Jesus Christ would live as a man, and yet he did not sin. And as such, he did not deserve the death that you and I deserve, because we inherited the fallenness from our forefathers or parents, Adam and Eve. And so we deserve God's condemnation. We already have it if you're not a believer in Christ, as we see in John 3. But those who believe in this cornerstone, and as I mentioned before, the cornerstone is our life needs to be in line with that cornerstone. And so if we believe in him, that's the call we have on our life, is to follow him, reading God's word, learning more about Christ, seeing his example as he walked this earth and following him. And God gives us a promise. Those who believe will not be put to shame. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. It's a blessing, is it not? But he goes on to say, for those who do not believe, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the first thing he's noting, that the builders rejected this cornerstone. Now, who's he speaking of? It's anyone who is not having faith in God through the promise he has. I would say in the Old Testament, anyone who did not really believe in those animal sacrifices. Now, granted, those sacrifices did not really save them, but those who understood, like David, who said it's a contrite and humble spirit that God desires, saw past that to the future where God would take care of their sin. But for those who were around at the time of Christ, they rejected him because he did not fit the mold that they were expecting. They corrupted God's law, added rules to it so that they felt they were following God. So God had a plan for those who would not believe. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. Notice first that Jesus is both the cornerstone and at the same time the stumbling block and the rock of offense. How is this? Because the standard Jesus holds is not the world's standard. Have you ever received an extravagant gift? And you're like, I can't accept this. I can't accept this. Why? Because you haven't done anything to earn it. We have this innate desire that we want to earn the things we receive sometimes, especially when it's an extravagant, great blessing, and yet we're like, I don't feel right. I don't want to be indebted. And yet God gave us that extravagant gift of his son. The religious leaders wanted to fulfill God's law out of their own strength because of their position in society. They liked their prestige, and they actually, instead of looking at helping sinners, Jesus even said, they made them worse sinners than themselves. And we know as Jesus, the cornerstone, paid the debt of their sin, and there are those who cannot accept this free gift, and they disobey the Lord's word. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to justify himself before Jesus, and Jesus says, well, what's the law say? And he recites these things, and he says, I've done all these things since youth. And then Jesus said that to demonstrate his love, to be perfect, he was supposed to give all he had to the poor and then follow Christ. Jesus demonstrated that our love for others must mirror his own love, and that's what he was asking this rich young ruler to do. And what did he do? He walked away sad. We don't know for sure, but it does imply that perhaps he disobeyed the Lord, the call that he gave him. The religious leaders took offense to Jesus. Why? Because he healed on the Sabbath. They had their man-made rules of what the Sabbath was, and here Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. They couldn't see past their own laws to see what God was doing in their midst. They were offended by Jesus spending time with tax collectors and adulterers, those who were marginal in society, demonstrating that God loved them as well. They took offense. And when Peter says that those who do not believe disobeyed as they were destined to, yes, we believe that God chose us because as dead people, think about it, before we come to Christ, we are dead. We can't respond to the things of God because his word says all have sinned and fall short of his glory. Those who don't obey are destined to because they're not born again. God has not chosen them. We don't know if someone is chosen or not until they respond to the good news. So we don't write them off. But we shouldn't be surprised when people reject it when they first hear about it, because it goes against our nature, how we are fallen. All we can do is love them, be gentle, persuasive, and pray that the Spirit of God would be gracious to touch their heart. Peter continues then to express what it is for us living stones who are following Christ, what we are. Verse 9 to 10, but you are a chosen race. We talked about this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but we don't get to choose our race. And yet here we are a chosen race, which means we have a new identity and characteristic. We should look like Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We serve God. And we'll talk about that in a moment as what does a priesthood do. We are a holy nation. We are no longer a part of this world. Yes, we live in it. And I would argue perhaps you could say we have a dual citizenship, but our first primary citizenship is the kingdom of heaven. God has allowed us who are in this room to live in America. And as Americans, we should participate. God has given us that freedom. We should vote as the Lord leads us. But should things get worse or things happen, we can use the political system to do and stand up for those who can't defend themselves, like the unborn. But when push comes to shove, we are first citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is our first loyalty. We're a people for his own possession. That is, we're not our own. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Why? We're going to talk about what this priesthood does. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We need to let people know that God is real, God is good, and his goodness is certainly displayed in his love for us in Christ Jesus. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're no longer part of the old man. We're in the new man in Christ Jesus. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And he whispers in our ear, this is the way, go in it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Do you realize we are God's people? You know, sometimes in some families, we recognize that our family may be well known in a town, and so we need to watch how we operate. I think that in some ways, I'm glad we came to work as a, well, I'm working as a pastor, and our kids are grown up. Because pastor kids sometimes get too much pressure put on them. Well, guess what? We have some pressure. We're in the world, but not a part of it. Are we reflecting Christ is what we're called to. We are God's people. But look at this blessing. Once we had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, that mercy of Jesus bearing God's wrath for our sin in our place. And I'm going to stop here. If you're wondering what kind of application, I'm hoping that Psalm 50 helps you a little bit to think about what that spiritual sacrifices are. As a reminder, as a peculiar people, we're called to grow in salvation. Our growth comes through coming to Jesus daily. We do that in prayer and reading in his word. We become like Jesus. We need to expect that people may reject us, especially if we share the gospel the first time, they might push you away. Still befriend them. But let us remember that in God's sight, we are chosen and precious. The third thing is we submit to God's work on our lives. And this includes being built up in his holy temple, in this spiritual house as living stones. That we're a holy priesthood, that we give praise and thanks to God before others and help them see who God is in Christ Jesus. We offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. This week, as this week unfolds, let us remember that peculiar people are linked together like living stones, building God's house as they mirror the life of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you bring these things to mind. That yes, Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, but we're called to be like him. Father, it's not easy for us to think that we may be rejected by men, but as Jesus said, they're not rejecting us, but rather you who have called us and sent us out. And we thank you, Father, that in your sight we are chosen and precious, and we thank you for such love. Father, I pray for each one here as the week unfolds, you would help them understand for them what are the spiritual sacrifices you're calling upon them, how you're calling them to be a holy priesthood with those that they are known by, those that they know. Father, we pray these things because we cannot do these things on our own, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who reminds us of these things, shows us your scriptures, and helps us understand, and as we take that step of faith, empowers us to fulfill the call you have on each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.